Morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Just on top of what's been said, it's a privilege to vote, so I hope every one of you will do that. And that's our privilege, but it's also a responsibility. And so thankful for all of you being here today. And I just want to say a word about those that were hit by the hurricane and in the southeast. We want to be praying for them this week, and they have, thank goodness, that those like the Southern Baptists that have aid that go out is much, much needed. It's, boy, I tell you, some of the valleys of all those mountain areas, I've just been watching, it's been tremendous devastation, so be much in prayer for them. Well, we're here this morning, and I want to talk to you about in Mark chapter 14, if you'd taken your Bibles and turned to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be reading this morning out of the first 11 verses. True worship, you know, we had back a few weeks ago, I was doing a series on worship, and this is really the last message in that series, and we'll go back to talking about Ezra next week, but worship requires sacrifice. Did you know that? And so if you'd stand with me, if you're able to, and you can stand, and we're going to read these first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me you will not have always. She hath done what she could. And she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Very verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for her as a memorial to her. And that's what we're doing today. It's still going on. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests after this to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for those who worship you. The true worshipers, Lord, that love you. They worship you because they love you, and they're thankful for what you have done for them. So, Lord, I pray today, as we look into your word, that you'll speak to our hearts in a special way. We pray for those that are hurting today all over the world, in many, many places, especially in the southeast today. We pray. And Lord, we pray for your provision for them. Thank you for those that are right now heading their way to give help and to show your love to them. We pray you bless this time together as we look forward, Lord, to communing with you and being in unity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, I wanted to, before I start, my daughter, she's a violinist, and I didn't make her bring her violin today, but if she comes next time, you're going to have to bring your violin. That said, I get started. Now if you look at these verses here, the first two verses is a dark picture. And the last two verses, verse 10 and 11, is a dark picture. But in verses 3 through 9 are verses of light. God always has light where there's darkness. And Mark is moving us toward the cross. And it appears to be dark. But right in the middle, he's moving to the cross. Mark puts these seven verses of light in here. The Holy Spirit does this. And a contrast of light and darkness. This act of worship is here to contrast the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Judas Iscariot. And our own hypocrisy. You know, we can be hypocritical. Christians can do that, believe me. It's just a few days before the Passover feast, and in verse 1 he talks about what the scribes had been planning for some time. And they're finally going to get rid of Jesus. And Mark says they're going to do it by trickery and put him to death. And in verse 2 they plan to be careful and say, we got to be careful about this. The feast is on. And they might be an uproar of the people, so we got to be careful what we do and when we do it. And we want to kill him, but we want to do it in a quiet way. You see the religious hypocrisy here? Jesus, one of their own rabbis, who thinks and talks different than the status quo. His wisdom from the Father has overwhelmed these people, these religious people that had their own ways and their own laws. In fact, 621 of their own laws. I think that's enough, do you? How blind they were. How blind are men today? The irony of this is that all their scheming and all their trickery is going to be used by God to set his Son high and lifted up and be the perfect sacrifice for the brokenness and the sin of man. They're falling right into God's plan. So this beautiful story in these seven verses here is bookended with the darkness on both ends. But they're God's bookends. Verse 3, they are in Bethany in Simon the healed leper's home. Can you imagine being healed of leprosy? Well, it's not that important who Simon is this morning, but what is important here are three important phrases. We're going to look at these three phrases here. Verse 3 says, a woman came. And we need to look at what she came for. Second, it says in verse 4 that they were indignant and they scolded her. So we're going to look at the reaction of her actions. And they say, why was this fragrant wasted? And the third phrase is in verse 8. It says, she has done what she could. First phrase, a woman came. She came with an alabaster flask. Now we know that alabaster, hopefully, we know that's brittle and it's some of it's transparent. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, it's translated there in the original language, marble. It could have been marble. But it was easily broken, and spikenard was a rare and expensive perfume. Most likely it came from the mountains in India. And this act was one of warm and sincere devotion. With things going the way they were at this point in Jesus' ministry, this was very significant. His enemies were multiplying on every hand. So this loyalty had to warm the Lord's heart as he saw this sacrifice that this woman made. And it was his precious Mary that he knew. Many had deserted him. This took place the Friday before his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And he heard of the people, he heard their last cheers as he went into Jerusalem. And Judas gave his worst in unbelief and in hatred. And this Mary gave her best in faith and love for the Lord Jesus. Mark is showing us here the treachery of the Jewish leaders and the betrayal of Judas. And he contrasts this with a beautiful showing of love and loyalty of Mary. The ugliness and blackness of their sins make her sacrifice all that much more beautiful. You have to understand that this alabaster flask was very costly, spikenard. It was not something that one would carry around with them anywhere, but especially a poor woman. Mary was not rich. And it cost a year's wages, the Bible says. Today's money, that would be $20,000 or $30,000. Can you imagine? So can you see how Jesus' enemies got so upset when this happened? You know, I don't know any man that would spend that much money on perfume for his wife, except me. You're supposed to laugh. Okay. You have to get this point. This was so very outlandish, a whole year's wages. In John's account, in I think it's the 12th chapter of John, he identifies that it was Mary in Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. If you had been in that house that day, most likely for days afterwards they could smell the fragrance of this wonderful worship that was done. You'd even walk out smelling good yourself. But let me tell you, the monetary value was not the issue to Mary. It was the smallest cost to her. See, most likely this kind of flask would have been a family heirloom that was given to her, and it was kept in the family, and it was passed down, and it was in her possession. Archaeologists tell us that a flask like this would be used as a dowry for a woman as a young lady. But if she didn't marry, it would become something that she would keep for her own death and her own burial. This was not some menial task of light consequence. In a real way, she was pouring out her future on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was something that was her security, and she treasured it. In case of bad times would come along, she would always have that, and she could live a whole year if something happened. So she not only sacrifices her future, she sacrifices her present. How so? Because she knew that her friends and her family would not understand her full devotion to Jesus. Let me tell you something. You go back in John and you look at that. And, you know, what's in chapter 11 of John? Right before that is when Lazarus is raised from the dead. That was Mary's brother. You have to see here, I can understand her devotion to Jesus. I mean, I think she loved him dearly, as dear as she could, regardless. But when she was there, and can you remember when she met Jesus and he came late? If you'd only been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. And what did he do? He rose. His friend Lazarus came forth from the grave in his grave clothes after 4 days. So I can understand, when you really think about the relationship here, Mary loved Jesus in many ways. But still, the people were disapproving of her actions. And she lost her social respect, and when she broke this flask over Jesus, she lost her security of the future. And notice one more thing. She didn't just pour a little on his head and save the rest. She broke it in a way that it could not be put back. It was total sacrifice of the oil. Not just a few drops. A total anointing of Jesus. And Jesus said it was for his burial. Again, archaeologists tell us that flasks were broken, and when people died there, and the mourners would come and they would break the flask. These were rich people usually that had these flasks. And they would break it in such a way that it was in many pieces, and they would lay the pieces upon the corpse after it would be wrapped. And that was a signal that it was a total sacrifice. The body was a total sacrifice. The whole contents was to be offered. And it showed how much the mourners loved the one they were mourning. So if we think about this, Mary had thought about this for a long time. And she was, it was a big decision for her to make. And it was premeditated. She had thought about this. And she was going to do it for her Lord. And somewhere in her quiet time, as she meditated, she made this decision to make this sacrifice. See, true worship is sacrificial. You can't help but think of what Jesus was thinking. It's a spiritually dark day, and Judas, in verse 10, later he went to the chief priests and he betrayed him, and Jesus knew that. In the middle of this darkness, and this the cross was looming, and this woman shows up and to anoint him. She was not ashamed to show this act of worship for him openly, knowing she would be criticized. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but Judas wasted his whole life. This was thoughtful worship. It was costly, sacrificial worship. It wasn't just a passing, half-hearted decision. It was timely. God ordained this time to anoint his only son for burial. We already made a few comments on the second phrase, but in verse 4, the reaction of her actions, in verse 4 it says, But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It wasn't just Judas, though he led the way. It says that they were indignant. Many of them were indignant. They were mumbling and murmuring. No doubt there were some, even among other disciples, who were murmuring. Not just everybody. They were, can you see him? Yeah, right. Yeah. Grumbling at the waste. And they were grumbling at her. And if they really knew what was happening, they would have all been rejoicing in worship. This was worship. They were the chosen ones, the very inner circle of Jesus. And here this lady comes and she expresses her devotion and their beloved Jesus and gives her precious heirloom, her dowry, all to Jesus with devotion. This is fantastic. What love, what devotion. I wish I'd done that. No, they weren't saying that. No, they weren't saying that. The terrible plotting of the scribes and the trickery and kind of pales in the murmuring that was going on amongst. These are the elect of Jesus. This is the inner circle of Jesus. Some of his own. This should have been given to the poor. The last part of the verse says, and they criticized her sharply. A radical, wholehearted worshiper. Who can stand them? She loved him so much. Jesus freaks. Oh boy, remember the Jesus freaks? Who can stand them? Their concern for the poor was a mask for their cold hearts and their tight wallets. They were taking the high ground, and Judas led the charge, but it was a flat-out lie. He wasn't concerned for the poor. Judas was concerned for how much money he could put in the bag, and he had to take his share. Instead of being moved by her act of love and devotion, moved to do the same, they chose to criticize her. A member of a church can devote his whole life to the world and have no time for God. That's okay, as long as he tithes. But let someone give all that they have to the Lord and make great sacrifices for him in true loving devotion, and they get criticized. Why? Jealousy. Indignant, jealous anger. One is balanced. The rich, worldly one. One is a fanatic. The passionate lover of Christ. A fanatic. You know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than I do. I don't want to be the fanatic. I want to be involved in moderation. All things in moderation. I've said that many times. All things in moderation. Sounds great. But I'm talking about wholehearted worship. That's one place moderation has no place. I hope that we come to the Lord's table this morning and we'll be beyond moderation in our love for Jesus. Remember his sacrifice? It wasn't a moderate sacrifice. Jesus didn't just take 39 stripes and stop. He went all the way for you. It doesn't matter what others say about our worship. Most important is what our Lord believes, what he sees about our worship. And Mary's sacrifice was a blessing. It was a wave of blessing, and it's still working today. And it's a memorial to her. The fragrance in that house was a testimony to her wholehearted devotion, and it testifies against their murmuring. It was undeniable. It filled the whole house. It was a beautiful fragrance. But you know, if any house that's in a house, and if you have a house of people that love the Lord Jesus and they're communing together and they're in love with each other, and because of Christ and his example for them, there's an odor to that. A sweet smelling odor that's in that house. I love when my kids come home for Christmas. Don't we get along well? If she had held the church meeting, you know, they'd held a meeting before they did this. She did this and she got into the meeting and committee. They would have told her, oh, this is too radical. You just put a few drops on his head and the rest of it we'll sell and give to the poor. No, Judas would have said, give me the rest. I'll take care of the bag and I'll take my portion. It costs real worshipers to worship. Sharon and I and Anna knows, the sons, Dorothy and Freddie's son, were from missionaries to China. And we met them in Florida in 1984 when she got out of prison. She'd been in prison for 15 years, and in 5 years she was in lockdown at her home. And her crime was her dad owned a newspaper in Beijing. She lived in a home with 13 bedrooms. She was a wealthy young lady. But when the communists took over, her Methodist church that she was a member, there were 1,200, I think, members there, and three people did not sign to disavow their faith out of 1,200 because they knew what would happen if they didn't sign. Her father and herself and one other member. And those three went to prison for many, many years. And every year, Dorothy said, they would take her out of prison and lay the paper before that they laid before the first time. She would deny that she would not deny her Lord, her faith in Christ. And they would beat her. She said for days she couldn't hardly walk. Every year, for 15 years that happened. And they finally let her out. And she'd go home and she'd have to check in the prison all day long. And she got to go home. That's devotion. That's an example that we can follow. See, wholehearted worship will cost you something. You know C.T. Studd? Have you heard of C.T. Studd over in England? He was the Bill Gates of England. He was the richest man. And he was when he's wealthy. But when he got in love with the Lord Jesus, they thought he went crazy. He had millions of pounds. Even back then, that was a lot of money. And he gave all of his money away. He kept 100,000 pounds, and he did that for his wife. So he left for Africa so they would get to know the Lord Jesus, C.T. Studd. Well, Mrs. C.T. Studd was mad. He thinks that he's the only one. I'm not taking that money. She took the money. She says, I can do just like he can do. I love the Lord too. And she gave the money to the head of William Booth, the head of the Salvation Army. And they said, she's crazy too. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I could make could ever be great enough. Here's the last phrase. She hath done what she could. Jesus says, in contrast to the critics, she has done what was right. Jesus tells them, there will never cease to be opportunities to minister to the poor. They will be with you always. And he knew what poor was being. Do you know that it says in the Bible that those 3 years or so that he was out, that he didn't even own a pillow for his head? He became poor for you and for me. But in this situation, verse 7, Jesus says, but me you do not have always. Listen, do you know today may be the last chance that you ever have to worship the Lord Jesus? Do you know that? That could be today. He's the Lord of lords and the King of all kings. If you do it today, this morning, as we come to the table, I want you to examine your hearts. We're going to pray together. And I want us to do it wholeheartedly today as we think of what the Lord has done for us as we come to his table. Verse 9, Jesus' words, he said this, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And her memorial is, this is how you worship me. Wholehearted worship. I'm going to ask the deacons to come, if they would now, and to open the table. And I just want us to bow our heads right now, and I want us to prepare our hearts. The Bible tells us that we need to be ready. We need to be pure in our hearts. We need to take away all those things that would be something that would... This is all about unifying our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so let's pray together, and then I'm going to ask them to open the table, and we're going to partake of this table this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We're mere men and women. And Lord, we're not always right, and we make mistakes, and Lord, we sin, and we go our own way, and we drift away. But Lord, I pray you'd purify our hearts and our minds and our hearts today as we come to this table, and we remember. You said, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. And Lord, we want to remember the great sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, help us this week that we would give of ourselves, and we would sacrifice in ways that only you lead us to do, that we might honor you in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.